Love. We just celebrated love this last week, didn't we? Valentine's Day. Perfect opportunity to tell our husband or wife or someone special in our lives just how much we love them. Or we can be like the guy in the video who didn't feel that he needed to tell his wife all the wonderful things he loved about her because he assumed that she already knew. But you know what? I don't think she did know. At least not like he expressed them. I think she would have enjoyed hearing what he said and how he said it, knowing more about her husband's depth of feeling for her. See, when it comes to relationships, knowing and loving go together. The more that we know each other, the deeper, the more fulfilling our relationships can be with each other. Well, did you know it's the same way in our relationship with God? Now, he's got the advantage, obviously, because he knows everything about us. The thing is, we don't know everything about him. And the more that we do know him, we find the more that we love him, the richer and fuller our relationship with him is. I mean, isn't that what we all want? Down deep, don't we really want to know God better and love him more? See, that's what we're going to talk about today. We are a people seeking after God. That means we are a people seeking to know God, seeking to know him better than we do right now. Our key word for the morning is knowing. You see, knowing is very, very important. For example, did you know that the book of Ephesians, which we are studying these next weeks, is basically divided up into two parts? Chapters 1 to 3 talks about what we need to know. And chapters 4 to 6 talk about what we need to do. The problem we can have is that if we don't know, then how do we know what to do? For example, if we don't know, if we haven't experienced how powerful God is, then that's going to affect how much we trust him, what we believe that he can do in our lives. It's going to have a huge impact on our prayer lives, how often we pray, what we pray for. So in our series now in the book of Ephesians called the church is a people who want to know God better. Why don't you pull out your outline? Let's work through this together. The church is the people who want to know God better. Verse 17 of Ephesians 1, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. See, a lot of us know God. We've come to know God as our Savior through faith in Jesus Christ. But how many of us know him better? Well, what exactly does that mean? I think to me it's kind of like the difference between having an acquaintance and a close friend. It's the difference between looking forward to having a good visit with someone or simply saying hi to somebody in church as you walk by them. It's the difference between knowing about someone from a distance or coming to really know and love them. To me, it's kind of like, okay, Valentine's Day. Now, for some of you here today, do you remember what happened to your heart when you first fell in love with your Valentine? I mean, there was something you saw in that other person that attracted you to them. And the more time that you spent with them, the more interested you were in them. And the more time that you wanted to spend with them. And finally, there came a time in your relationship when a casual friendship just wasn't going to cut it. You loved her. You loved him. And you wanted to spend your life loving this special person, taking a lifetime of getting to know them better and sharing life's journey together. You made a promise. You made a commitment to marry them and to be faithful to them till death do us part. Well, that's what God is interested in our relationship with Him. God wants us to know Him better. And while there's no limit to all that we can know about God, that's true, there are at least three areas that God wants us to focus on from Ephesians 1 in our relationship with Him that I want us to really take a look at this morning. First of all, God wants us to know the hope of His calling. He wants us to know the hope of His calling. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. You know, hope was a rare commodity in the first century world. Much of life was difficult. It was oppressive. I mean, people turned to God in their attempts to deal with their lack of purpose for living, the senseless evil and troubles that they faced every day. Personally, I believe that we're living in a culture today that is rapidly losing hope. Why? Because many people are trying to live their lives without the God of hope. We live in without the God of hope, what are we left with? We live in a world filled with brokenness and despair. Practically speaking, the coming generations have no guarantee that they will experience a better life than their parents did. So economically, many are worse off. Emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually, many are worse off. Death haunts all of us. And after death, without God, what's there to look forward to? Nothing to look forward to in this life. Nothing to look forward to after this life. What do you do with all that? I'll tell you the truth, some people don't know what to do. Basically, they give up on life, and you hear them saying things like, things will never get better. I don't see things ever improving. Things are hopeless. What do I have to look forward to? The future is empty for me. I only see things getting worse in the future. Everything just seems to be going downhill. See, my friends, none of us can live without hope. And hopelessness often leads to suicide. That's why suicide is on the rise in the U.S. and Canada. According to the CDC, it's now the 10th leading cause of death in our world, in our country, and it all has to do with hope. So the question is this: is hope possible? Yeah, it is, but only through Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we do have hope, and it's a hope that's based on one of the most verifiable events in all of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of Jesus, we can look forward to a life of purpose and meaning, and we talked about that last fall when we wanted to live your purpose. You know, find out what you're here for. And so we spent 6 weeks talking about that. But also look forward to a happy ending with God. That this life is not all there is. Jesus is our hope. And part of our calling as followers of Jesus is to share His hope with the people who are living around us who are without hope. People of God, never forget that. There are people living around you who do not have what you have. And on your worst day, you are just so far beyond their best day because you have hope. You possess something that the world desperately needs. And when we know Jesus Christ and have committed our lives to follow Him, we have the hope of the forgiveness of our sins. We have the sure hope of eternal life. 1 John 5:13, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know you have eternal life. God wants us to know the hope of our calling. God also wants us to know the riches of his inheritance. Verse 18. Literally what verse 18 is talking about, it means the wealth of the glory of his inheritance in the holy ones. You know, a couple weeks ago when we looked at Ephesians 1:3, we realized that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. It's hard to even get our hands around that one. It probably exceeds our understanding. But it's an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade away. It's an inheritance of eternal life. It's an inheritance of abundant life. It's an inheritance of God's forgiveness and fellowship. And to grasp even a small part of what we have in Christ will change the way that you see life and will change the way that you live life. But ironically, this verse is not talking about our inheritance. It's talking about God's inheritance. His inheritance in the saints means that the inheritance is found in or consists of believers. We are God's inheritance. The full revelation of who God really is and enjoyment of him will take place when God inherits his own people. In other words, we're not the only ones who are looking forward to a day when all sin and death and brokenness will be no more. God is looking forward to that day when those people whom he has created and called to himself through faith in Jesus will be faithful to the end, will dwell with him, love him, and serve him for all eternity. I mean, just think about that. Just think about the value that that puts on our lives. An inheritance, when you think of inheritance, usually you're thinking about, well, there could be some money there. There could be some wealth there. Something that's worth waiting for. Well, God wants you to spend eternity getting to know him better and better and better. You are God's inheritance. And then God wants us to know his great power. Number three, his great power. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. You know, until the eyes of our understanding are enlightened to see this, we are missing a huge piece of the Christian experience. Have you ever wondered, why is it that our Christian experience can be so anemic at times, so lifeless? Why do we settle for stumbling through life, being tripped up by more than our share of temptations, settling for spiritual defeat and ineffectiveness? You know, whatever happened to the fullness of new life in Christ? Whatever happened to fruitfulness in the Christian life? Because we do not lay hold of his incomparably great power for us who believe. This prayer calls for believers, for you and me, to experientially know this great power that is available to them. And it's interesting that the focus on God's power here is not on God's inherent power, some raw display of God's cosmic power, like creating the universe or parting the Red Sea. Rather, it's on God's life-giving power that is specifically available to believers. That's the power that's in us by the Holy Spirit, the power that's able to change the human heart. All of God's power is available to make real all of God's promises in the life of every believer. All of God's power is available to make real all of God's promises in the life of every believer. This is incomparably great power, which means there is no comparison with anything with which we are familiar. And it all has to do with Jesus. I want us to read this together. It's from Ephesians 1, 20 to 23 from the Message. Let's just read it out loud, okay? All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. You see, we see God's power at work here in this passage in three different ways. First, it says we have resurrection power. God raised Christ from the dead. I mean, that's Easter, right? We celebrate that truth. The Greek text actually uses the plural from the dead ones, as do most passages in the New Testament, referring to Christ's resurrection. So the point is not that Christ was raised from the state of death, but that he was raised out from the dead ones. Now, there's an important difference here, because it suggests that his resurrection is not viewed as an isolated event, but as the first stage in the future resurrection. When Jesus rose from out of the dead ones, it says that he conquered death and paved the way for all of his followers to one day be raised from the dead into eternal life with him in heaven. And not only that, but God wants us to experience that same resurrection power. You ever thought about that? The same power it took to raise Jesus from the dead is the power that God wants us to experience. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. So when Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit, we have resurrection power in us, living inside us. That means power for godly living, power for fruitful living. So whenever we say, you know what, I just can't do that. Is that true? Not. We might say, well, I just can't witness. That's just not me. Or I just can't do that. Or I just can't do this. Well, not really. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? And so we need to be hanging on to the promises of God's word more than to the fickle feelings that we often encounter. That's where we get the power. That's where we get the promises of God that become a reality in our lives. So Jesus wants us to have resurrection power. He was raised. He said, you're going to be raised. That's our hope. But in the meantime, we have resurrection power to live for him and to carry on his work. There's something else he's given us. We have power over evil. Verses 1, 21 and 22. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his, that's Christ's, feet. Now note five categories of power: rule, authority, power, dominion, and title. Now we don't know exactly what they're all referring to, except they do refer to some kind of spiritual beings. We're not sure if these terms refer to human leaders as well. But this is the point. Christ's victory over them is total. Okay, I think about it this way. This is not a PlayStation game dealing with equal combatants like Assassin's Creed. And I know for some of you, you have no clue what I'm talking about, but your grandchildren do. Just remember that, okay? It's not like a movie dealing with superheroes like Captain America. Even Satan himself is a defeated angel. It doesn't really matter what other powers are out there. It's no contest. It's no contest. It doesn't matter if our lives are surrounded by human powers who think they are in control. Colossians says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Jesus possesses the authority to rule over all evil powers, and as his followers, we can take authority over these powers in the name of Jesus, and they must flee. That's important for you to know. That's important for me to know. Not just up here, but in here. And there's one more thing I want you to know today. We have power in the church. Power in the church. Verse 22, and God appointed him to be head over everything for the church. This means that Christ is the head of all things for the benefit of the church. That's the people of God. The church is in a position of privilege because Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is Lord. I really want you to understand how the power of Jesus Christ applies to the church and the important role that the church has in Christ's plan for the world. I love these words from the Message version that we read earlier. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. In other words, the church takes center stage and is the main player. The church is not a footnote to the world. The world is a footnote to the church. I know it doesn't look like that today, does it? Today it feels like the world is the main player. It's setting the agenda. It's establishing all the rules and the values, and it seems like the world is in charge. It feels like the world has won. And the church is kind of on its heels. We are being told that the church is quickly becoming irrelevant in our culture. And it feels like the church is just not that important anymore. But let me just say this. Don't you believe it. Don't you believe it, not even for a moment. Today you need to know the truth. What you don't know can hurt, discourage, and defeat you. So what appears to be true is not really true. You need to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe and rules over the church, his people. The local church is the hope of the world. You need to know that. Let's say that together. The local church is the hope of the world. The local church is front and center of God's plan to save a lost and broken world. God has no other plan. God has no plan B. But you know what one of the problems is? It's us. It's us. It's how we see ourselves. I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, I played some sports. And the big thing in those days, you had the A team and you had the B team. Sometimes I was on the A team and sometimes I was on the B team. But the problem is the A team, they're the ones that play. The B team sit the bench. The A team filled with confidence. The B team just never feel quite good enough. And if they do go in, you feel like you're going to muck it up. Well, you know what the problem in the church is? So many of us feel like we're on the B team or the C team. We feel like we're the scrubs. We feel like, oh yeah, you know what? Just let the missionaries, let the pastors, whoever. They're the A team. Man, I'll sit on the bench, no problem. You just go and do that, because if I were to get in there, I'm going to trip and fall. I'm just going to screw up. Sorry, folks. In God's church, on God's team, there's no B team. There's only an A team. And if we don't feel all that good about what we're doing or what great things we're going to accomplish, that's okay. It's good to be humble. But at the same time, it's not good to be unbelieving. We need to know the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. God has given us all the power to do what he's called us to do. And it's time to stop thinking like the B team. You're not on the B team. Satan wants you to think like you're on the C team, or worse. He wants you to feel defeated. He wants you to feel there's nothing you can say, there's nothing you can do to make a difference in this world, and that is a lie. You're on the A team. God picked you. God chose you. He will equip you. Now, do we know everything knowable at this point? No, we've got a lot of stuff to learn, don't we? That's where we need to know God better. We need to know who we are in Christ. We are His inheritance. And so God has empowered His plan through Jesus, the Lord of the church. And Jesus gives power to the church, to this church, the church that meets at I Falls. This church is the hope for the people of I Falls. This church. If this church was not here, there are people in this community who will go to hell. They have no hope of ever finding God. But because this church is here, they will come to know Christ. I heard just a couple weeks ago, someone came to know Christ. Right, Seth? I was thinking we got to get that vase back up there. But let's fill it with flowers. Right? You exist to point people to Jesus, to give them hope through Jesus. Jesus said, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Jesus has given His people the church, that's you and me, the power that we need to live for Him, to reach a lost world for Him. Okay, great. So what does that all mean? I know we've talked about a lot of stuff today, but the key word is this: know. Know. You need to know that God wants you to know Him today better than you have ever known Him. And by the way, it's an ongoing process. Did you know that? It's going to continue in heaven. Just so you know, when you get to heaven, you're not going to know everything, because if you did, you'd be God, and you're not God, and neither am I. So we're going to continue to learn and grow in heaven. We just won't have all those other forces against us. So it's going to be easier. It'll be better. But we need to know Him personally in that love relationship, to know that you know in your heart that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, to know the hope in your life, the hope of His calling. You are on God's A-team. Don't ever forget that. You are on God's A-team. And to know how valuable you are. You're part of His inheritance, and He's counting on you. He is counting on you. And to know His power in your life to live in victory. Like I said before, He will give the ability to do all that He has called you to do, and you need to know that today. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You. And we want to know You better. I think, Lord, sometimes we haven't wanted to know You better because we've just assumed that since we're not on the A team anyway, not much is really required of us, and we've kind of fallen asleep spiritually. We don't really put a lot into what happens when we gather together and we hear messages, or whenever we're in our quiet time to ask You, what is the word of the Lord for me today? Because we think we're on the B team. What does it matter? Well, it does matter. Because life is not a game. It's much more than a game. It's an important event. It's the preparation for the life to come. So nothing could be more important than the way we live our lives today and each day. Every day of life that You give to us. And so we're asking You to open the eyes of our heart, that we may know You better, that we may love You more, and that we can see more and more how great You really are, and trust you. Trust you with the work that you have put in our lives. Help us to overcome the negative in our lives, the negative self-talk, the negative part of our culture that wants to come against us. Help us not to yield to that, but to be people of hope, to have a true view of who we are in Christ, to know that our past failures and sins are forgiven and forgotten and gone. Help us to rise up today, to know you, to love you, and to follow you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.